Morning, church. As Rob said, this is my first time here, so I hope you'll be kind to me. The title of my sermon is Challenges When God Speaks. It's in two parts. The first part, I want to say that God speaks, still speaks even today. I know that some people say that when God gave us the Bible, that was it. He doesn't speak anymore. But I believe he speaks. He speaks through dreams, sometimes through the scriptures, yes, and through people, our friends. It's just that sometimes we don't perceive him. As in Job says that he speaks once and then twice, and man does not perceive. And so the scripture is in two, the sermon is in two parts. The first part is just to, very brief, just to say that God still speaks. And the second part is looking at challenges that come after God has spoken. And for that, I'm going to pick out two individuals from the Bible to see what challenges they went through and how they overcame those challenges. Hoping that that will help us in our Christian walk, because it's not an easy walk. Even when God speaks, there still are challenges. In fact, when God speaks, that's when the challenges really begin. So the two scriptures that I have to show us that God speaks are John 10:27, which says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The other one is in Hebrews 3:15. It says, this is what the scripture says, "If you hear God's voice today, do not be stubborn as your ancestors were when they rebelled against God." So, going on to the actual scripture now, which is, the actual part, which is about the challenges, we're going to look at Abraham. And the scripture, the first scripture is going to be read by Janet Patterson.
The scripture comes from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4, the call of Abram. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran."
Thank you, Janet. What we see in that is God speaks to Abraham and says, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's home." The word of God will usually come to uproot us from our environments, our familiar environments. So don't be surprised when God comes and says, "Leave what you're familiar with." God does that. Here's Abraham. God is saying to him, "Leave your father's house." What is interesting in this is God does not say to him, "You're going to address so-and-so, 42 Ingoldsby Road, and you'll find so-and-so there." He says, "Go to a land I am going to show you." So the challenge in this is the faith that we have in God. How much faith do you have in God to get up and move when he says move? God is looking for such people, such men and women who will move when he says move. You trust him that much that he says to you, go. And so that's the first challenge, the faith test. Do you have that faith to walk when God says walk? Abraham had that faith. He moved and he went away. He went to where God was telling him. But we find in Joshua 24:2, that Abraham's family was serving other gods. So maybe that's why God wanted him away from that family, because he couldn't use him while he was still engaged in the family with the way they were serving other gods. But to us, the message is that the voice of God will at times come with, in a way that is not comfortable, in that he's sending us to unfamiliar territory. So we have to trust him. You've lost your job, like I did a few months ago, but we still need to trust him. We still need to look at him. He will find you another job, or he'll make a way. The other point I get in what God is telling Abraham there is the dependency on God. God does not give you the whole journey. He tells you where you're going, but he doesn't tell you that in the middle, like Joseph, you're going to go to the prison. Joseph, we all know about Joseph. Joseph saw in a vision, in a dream, that he was going to be a great man. He had a great future. But he didn't know the in-between from where he was into a foreign land, into a prison, and then he went to the palace. But the bits in between, God did not reveal those to him. And that is the same with us. If you've got a promise from God, hold on to it. It might look bad at certain times, but God will still fulfill his promise. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct you." So in everything we do, we're expected to look at God. We're expected to trust in him, especially when things do not look like they're going the way we expected them to be going. What report have you got from the doctor? What are the doctors saying? Trust him. As I said in the beginning, the tests really begin when you've had God. When you get saved, that's when the tests begin. Let me tell you this story that I had. There's this man who had a servant, very rich. And the servant was a Christian, kept talking about God. And one day this master said to his servant, "You keep talking about God, but you've got lots of problems. Your kids are sick, you don't have school fees. Why do you keep talking about this God who doesn't help you?" And the servant said, "Sir, I don't know. I don't have an answer to your question right now. But if the Lord gives me that answer, I will come back to you." So when they went out, So later on they went out hunting. And as they were hunting, the servant said to the master, "Sir, I've got the answer. When we were hunting, you went out shooting and you shot at those birds. The ones that fell, you left alone. But the ones that were still flying, you chased after and kept shooting them. That's you and me. You are in the hands of the devil. You are fallen. That's why he doesn't bother you. But I'm still flying. I've still got the grace of God. I've got the life of God. That's why he's following me. That's why he's shooting all over." So in the same way, because you are saved, the challenges will come. The challenges will be there, and they'll be great. But hang on to God. Don't give up on him. The other test that I saw in this was God has asked Abraham at age 74 to go out and serve him. It's interesting that this God does not look out for our abilities. He's calling Abraham at 74, not because he hasn't seen anyone younger. There was Lot. I'm sure there are many other younger people that God could have called. This is telling me that God is not interested in our abilities. He's just looking for someone that will say yes. He's looking for someone that will obey him, someone that is obedient. 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, "Which does the Lord prefer, obedience or offering and sacrifice? Is it better to obey him than to sacrifice the best sheep to him? rebellion against him is as bad as witchcraft. So God is looking for your obedience, not your talent, not your money. He's got all that. It's your obedience. He wants someone that will say yes when he asks them to go. Then another character I've picked out again in this one is patience and fulfillment. Abraham again, and we won't be reading this one, but God promised Abraham a child. And when it was long coming, Abraham and Sarah decided to get a child, Ishmael. And that is helping God. We need to wait for God's promise. He will come in his time. I think the challenge we've got here is God's timing. Yes, we listen to his promises. We know he has promises for us. But when? He doesn't give us the when. So we need to hang in there. Genesis 16:4 shows the problems when we try to help God. And in 16:4, this is after the child had been born, Sarah said to Abraham, sorry, 16:4 says, So he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she realized she was pregnant, she became very proud and arrogant towards her mistress Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "It is all your fault. For now this servant girl of mine despises me, though I myself gave her the privilege of being your wife." So things have gone wrong, and Sarah is now turning against Abraham. And that's what happens when we try to help God. We form shadows of the real thing. Ishmael was a shadow of the real thing, which was Isaac. We need to be patient. We need to hang in there until God comes to our rescue. The other character I wanted to look at was Elijah. And I'm going to ask Janet to read the scripture, 1 Kings 17 on Elijah.
The second reading is taken from 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 16. Elijah announces a great drought. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here. Turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Amen.
He here we see Elijah again, a man of God being sent by God. And what I notice is Elijah does not consult with anybody. Should I go or should I not go? No, he goes straight to the brook and the ravens feed him. The brook gives him water to drink. It is a miracle that you can actually have that much faith in God that you're fed by ravens. Sometime later, as Janet was reading, the brook dries up. In my thinking as a man that knows that God can do anything, I would have stayed there. I wouldn't have moved. Because if God can get the ravens to feed me, why would the brook dry up? I would probably have waited and prayed for that brook to spring up and give me more water. But that wasn't God's plan. God has a plan. He dried up the brook because there was a new person on the scene, the widow from Zarephath. He wanted to move Elijah on to something else. And that is why it's very important that we keep very, very close to God. Because the instruction today might not be the same tomorrow. So the next day God is saying the brook has dried up. The reason it's dried up is I want you to move on. What would have happened if the brook never dried up? Would Elijah have hung on there saying, no, I'm not going anywhere? But God said, no, let's dry this brook up. And I think the ravens also stopped bringing food. So Elijah now moves on to go and see to the widow. What's interesting is God says, I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Elijah gets to the widow, Zarephath, and she says, no, I don't know about that. I'm just about to do my last meal, and we're going to starve me and my child, me and my boy. We're going to die. So this lady is thinking of death. She's given up. There is no hope. I am going to die, me and my son. I don't know if she'd already got the coffin or whatever, but she is going to die, she said to Elijah. Elijah said, no. That's not God's plan. There is life here. I've brought life. I've come with life. I've come with God. That food is not going to run out. The oil will also not run out. And she had the faith to agree with him, and God was true to his word. Could we have the third reading, please? From Maisie.
It's from 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. Some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What have you done against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room to the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God. The word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen.
Thank you, Maisie. What's interesting about this bit is that the presence of God through Elijah has come into this woman's house, but that has not stopped the child from dying. Even when God is around, bad things can still happen. Elijah has come with God in the house, but the child has still died. What is comforting about this bit is that when God is around, when those things happen, God can turn them around. God has brought this child back to life. So we as Christians should always look at him, even in the face of death. God can turn that around. So don't be perturbed because bad things are happening. Look at him. Another thing that I get out of this is this, the widow turns around to Elijah and says, "You have brought death to my house." Well, when I came over to you, Elijah would have thought, you were thinking of death. You were going to die. Why are you now so upset the child has died? Yeah. When I came, I brought life. Now you're saying you were the one that brought death because your child has died. Anyway, the good thing about this is Elijah behaves like a man of God. He doesn't accuse her. He doesn't get into arguing with her. All he says is, bring your child. God will bring him back to life. And God does that. God is faithful. He brought the child back to life. That's the end of my sermon. But I just want to go back to summarize the points that are within this sermon. And I've got 5 points, yes. So the summary in this sermon is that we need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be effective in our walk. And the reason for that personal relationship is the closer you are to him, the more you'll know what heaven is saying. Is the instruction from yesterday still as it is today? Has it changed? Because yes, you can hear from God the once, but if tomorrow you don't hear, are you still walking on the instruction that heaven has for you? The other thing is, some of us who are not skilled should not worry. God will use anyone. He doesn't need any skills from anybody. He doesn't need your beauty. He doesn't need your money. He is more than sufficient. He will equip you. All he needs is your obedience, you to say, yes, I will go, Lord, and he will send you. The Christian walk requires faith. The scriptures say that the just shall live by faith. So it is faith that we need to be able to walk in the Christian, to walk the Christian walk. God is looking for men and women that will carry out his will regardless of prevailing circumstances. So the people that we've looked at, some of the environments they were in were not suited to the kind of commands God was asking them to carry out. But they still went out and did what God has asked them to do. So he's looking for people that will say, yes, I will go, Lord. And the other thing, actually, the other point that I probably didn't quite emphasize was that God does not guide us step by step. He doesn't give us the whole journey the way it looks, the way it's going to be. He tells you, go, and I will be with you. Amen. That's the end of my scripture. Thank you very much for listening.